In your Bibles, will you turn with me to John chapter 11, the Gospel of John, and chapter 11. We're working through a series on the I Am statements that Jesus Christ made and recorded here in John's Gospel, and we have come to the fifth one, I Am the Resurrection. What's the Gospel of John all about? Well, the Gospel of John is all about Jesus Christ. That's what the Gospels are. They're accounts of Jesus Christ's life. But what's the purpose? Why is this record of Jesus' life recorded here? Why did the Apostle John write it down? Well, there are two key words that you will find repeated time and time again as you read your way through John's Gospel. The first word is believe, and the second one is life. That's the reason, that's the purpose we have this book in our Bible, that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, and that by believing in this truth, we ourselves might have life. Right at the start of the Bible in Genesis 1, we find the start of life, that God created the world and life came into existence. But as we work away not too far in our Bible, into chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, we find that sad chapter of the fall, where mankind fell as such, and sin came into the world. And what was the curse of sin? It was death, the opposite of the life that God had created right at the start. And the reason, the purpose that Jesus Christ came into the world was to reverse the curse in Genesis 3. Death had come into the world through Adam, as Dave already read from 1 Corinthians 15. Christ came into the world to reverse the fall, to bring life. And so right at the start of John's Gospel, the opening verses, John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word," talking about Jesus Christ, "the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then verse 4 says, "He was life." In him, sorry, was life. That's why Jesus came into the world, because in him was life. John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in John's Gospel, says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him," there's that word, "believes, shall have eternal life." That's the reason Jesus Christ came into the world. And as we've looked our way through this series of I Ams, we've come across these words again. So the first one was, Jesus said in John 6, "I am the bread of life. Feed on me because I give you life." In John 8, which was the second one, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And later on in John 8, he describes himself as the light of life. He's a light that shines into the darkness of this world and brings us life. When we got to the one about the good shepherd, "I am the door, I am the good shepherd," in John 10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, my sheep follow me, and I give them eternal life." That's what John's Gospel is all about. It's about Jesus and how he gives life. We're going to read chapter 11 here. And chapter 11 starts off with death. It's a very sad, tragic scene. We want to focus in on a family in the depths of despair because death has struck their family. So let's read John chapter 11. Let's listen to God's word. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him.' After saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' The disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him.' So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.' Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Amen. If only, that's a very common phrase, two words, but we use it all the time. If only I hadn't said that thing to that person. If only I'd met that person earlier in my life. If only I had not gone there. If only I'd studied harder in the past week for my exams. Maybe some of the young people are thinking that at the moment. If only that had happened, I'd gone there, met this person, life would be very, very different. If only life was like a Back to the Future movie and you could change how things happened in the past. If only Jesus had come when we had sent for him. If only Jesus had arrived earlier, life would have been different. That's what Mary and Martha are probably thinking in this story. If only Jesus had come, our brother Lazarus would still be alive. We focus here in this passage on a family in the midst of tragedy, the worst humans can encounter. Lazarus has been ill, and then he's died. If only Jesus Christ had come earlier. So why did Jesus not come? They asked him to come, and what did he do? For 2 days, he just stayed in the same place. This was Jesus who had already done miraculous things. He had healed a blind man. He had healed other kinds of illnesses. They knew that Jesus was special. He was unique. This was like phoning for an ambulance, and the ambulance waits 2 days before it moves from the hospital to the person who's in distress. Why did that happen? Why did Jesus not come? Does Jesus not love his good friend Lazarus? Does he not care for him? John's very careful here in his account to tell us that that's not the case, that Jesus does love and care. Look at verse 5. John's very careful to write this down to record it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So why did he not come? Well, the answer is found in verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. The whole purpose, the reason he stayed, was for his glory. Now, when we think about the word glory, often we relate it to praise. So we want to give glory to God, we want to praise him, we want to worship him. Often when the word glory is used in John's gospel, it refers to a self-disclosure. It's a way of Jesus showing who he really is, of showing his glory, the truth of his character, so that people will watch, that people will observe, and they will know that he's the Son of God. They will see his glory. And the truth is that he could have prevented this illness. He is the Son of God. He could have stopped Lazarus from getting sick in the first place. And even if he had permitted him to get sick, he could have healed it from a distance. He's already done this in the gospel accounts. There was a nobleman who had a child who was sick. He came to Jesus, and Jesus healed the child from a distance. And so by the time the nobleman returned home, the child was already made better. Jesus doesn't have to travel all the way to Bethany. Why? Because he's God the Son. He's all-powerful, and he can heal him at any time he wants. So why is he waiting? He's waiting because it's part of his great plan. And his great plan to reveal the truth about himself, to reveal his glory. And after a few days, he tells the disciples that Lazarus has died. And he's glad that he wasn't there when it happened. Look at verses 14 and 15. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. I didn't go, and I'm glad I didn't go, because I want you to see something. I want you to see the truth that I'm about to reveal to you, so that you may believe in who I really am. We don't like delays, sure we don't. We're not good with delays in any form of our life. But when it comes to serious matters, we want God to act, and we want God to act right now. We want God to act. We want God to step in to prevent us going through any pain. We want God to step in to make sure we don't go through any suffering. But here's the incredible truth of Scripture. Jesus is never late. He's never late. In the eyes of Mary and Martha, he's 4 days late because their brother died 4 days before, but Jesus Christ is never late. And he arrives at just the right time. Now, the sisters are right. If only Jesus had come earlier, things would have been different. If Jesus had come earlier, they would have avoided pain. They would have suffered this great trial, or avoided this trial, the suffering and the grief. But they also would have missed this great revelation of who Jesus Christ really is. And when Jesus finally does arrive, he speaks to Martha, and he gives her a staggering promise in verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Your brother will come back to life. Now, she's a godly woman. She's a follower of the faith, and she thinks she understands. She thinks she understands what Jesus is talking about. And she knows her scripture, and she thinks Jesus is talking about a resurrection that's going to happen on the last day. And on the last day, the Bible teaches us that the dead will rise. They will rise, and they will be restored to a body. Not like the body, the corruptible body they had here as they lived on earth, but an incorruptible body. This is a truth that the Bible teaches. But Jesus here in this situation is actually promising something else. He's actually promising a more immediate resurrection. And he comes off with one of these I am statements. And we see it in verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Let me read those words again. Jesus said here, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, death is a great power. The Bible describes it as the last enemy that will ever be defeated. It's a great power that has the power to take any one of us. And it can take any one of us at any time. It has the power to bring unmeasurable pain and heartache and grief and suffering. And it's a curse. It's a curse that came into the world back in Genesis 3. And it's a curse that each one of us faces because we live in a fallen, sinful world. And Martha here is right in the middle of this pain and suffering. The power of death is real in her heart as she speaks to Jesus. It's tearing her apart on the inside. It's causing tears to flow down her eyes. And as Jesus Christ looks into these tear-filled eyes, he says these words, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." What's Jesus claiming there? He's claiming that he's got a greater power. Death might be a great power, but he's got an even greater power. And he makes it personal. He just doesn't say, "I know how to give life. I know how to cause resurrection." It's as if he points to himself and makes it personal. Says, "I am the resurrection and the life. All that's where you can find life, the opposite of the fall, the opposite of death, is found in my person. If you want to see life, if you want to discover life, you find it in me, because I am the resurrection and I am the life." And not only does he say these words, he actually proves this great truth as well. And he proves this great truth with probably his greatest miracle this side of the cross. We see it later on in the passage in verses 43 and 44. "When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.' The man who died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, 'Unbind him, let him go.'" Now, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. This is beyond doubt that this is a incredible, staggering miracle. This is no case of resuscitation. 4 days on, inside a tomb, there's no way that's going to happen. This isn't some sleight of hand. This isn't some kind of illusion. This is an incredible miracle. Now, there are other resurrections recorded in the Gospels. We think of Jairus' daughter, who Jesus Christ brought back to life. We think of the widow of Nain and her son, who Jesus brought back to life. And what we also see here is a foretaste of an even greater resurrection, when Jesus Christ himself rose again 3 days later. That resurrection 3 days later, even though the disciples didn't fully understand that it was going to happen, they could believe it because they've already seen in the past that Jesus has the power over death, that Jesus has the power to bring life out of death. And what he shows here, what he proves, is that he is the resurrection and the life, that he has got a greater power than death. He's the power to give life and reverse the curse of the fall. If you're a believer here this morning, if you're a Christian, this is our great hope. This is the great hope that we put our confidence in, that Jesus Christ is indeed who he claims to be and who he proved through this great miracle, that Jesus Christ is indeed the resurrection and the life. He's the one who offers life rather than death. And because we can put our hope and confidence in him, we entrust our whole future confidently into his hands. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. This was a staggering miracle. Imagine being there that day as you witnessed somebody who you'd mourned over, who you'd cried over, come alive out of this tomb. It's a great miracle. But you know what Jesus Christ offers? And he offers to people like us? He offers an even greater miracle. Sometimes we take it for granted, but Jesus offers an even greater miracle. Because here's the truth. Jesus gave Lazarus a physical resurrection, but he would die again. We don't know when that would happen. It's not recorded here in Scripture. Maybe a few years later, many years later, perhaps he would grow old and he would die. There'd be another funeral for this man called Lazarus. Maybe some of the same people would go to his funeral for a second time. But the Bible tells us that each one of us is actually dead. Even though you might be sitting here this morning, you're breathing, you're looking around, you're showing some signs of life, the Bible actually says that each one of us is born in sin. And because we're born in sin, we're actually dead. We are spiritually dead. And because we're spiritually dead, we are separated from a holy and a perfect God. We're spiritually dead, and one day we will die physically. And when we die physically, we will be separated from all eternity from this great and almighty God. But why did Jesus Christ come into this world? What does John's gospel tell us? Jesus came into the world to reverse this death. Jesus Christ came into this world to give us life, to give us resurrection power, to give us eternal life. The Bible actually describes new birth, when somebody is born again, when somebody becomes a Christian, as passing from death to life. And that starts when we believe, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're born again and you're transferred from death to life, real life, spiritual life, eternal life. It starts when we put our faith and trust in Christ, and it doesn't stop when we physically die here on earth. Death is a curse that affects all of us here on this earth because we live in a fallen world, but our life does not finish there. Our life continues after our physical body dies. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians. He said, talking about death, it's absent from the body and present with the Lord. Yes, the physical body might decay, the physical body might die, but our spirit, our soul continues absent from the body and present with the Lord if we have our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And one day, there will be a resurrection of our bodies. Martha was right. On the last day, our bodies will be raised. Our new bodies, incorruptible, will be joined again with our spirit and soul, a body like Christ Jesus that will never, ever perish. To believe in Jesus Christ means you have passed from death to life. And it means that death lies defeated. Paul elsewhere put it this way. He said, O death, where is your sting? I have a sister who hates wasps. You want to see my sister in a room when a wasp flies in. She does this war dance round. She screams. Everything else is oblivious to this fact that there's a wasp in the room. Maybe some of you are like that as well. Okay? What's she scared of? She's scared of the sting at the end of the wasp. Okay? Imagine if you took the sting away from that wasp. Would she like the wasp? Probably not. But the fear would be gone. She knows it's not going to sting her and harm her. Paul uses this image. O death, where is your sting? Yes, you mightn't like it buzzing around your head. It's maybe still a bit unpleasant, but the fear has gone. And that's the same with death. Yeah, death is unpleasant. We don't like it. It brings pain. It brings suffering. It brings sadness because there's human loss there. And we see this even in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the perfect human being, he comes to the tomb of Lazarus, and what's his response? Is he just apathetic? Is he just theoretical about this, saying, well, you have nothing to fear? No, we find the shortest verse in the Bible, but it's one of the most striking verses. Two words, it says, Jesus wept. And we see the humanity of God here as he weeps for his friend. And why does he weep? Because he loved him. And he loved him, and he feels the sadness and the pain of the curse of death here. Jesus wept. And so there is sadness and human loss, but the sting has gone. Why? Because Jesus Christ gives this great, certain hope. He is the resurrection and the life. He's our great hope if you're a believer. That is what our confidence is based on, that death is not the final word. Let me quote Paul again, but Paul is very good on this topic as he writes about it in Philippians. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We talk about death as loss. And from a human point of view, there is a loss. There's a human loss as we lose a loved one. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, death is gain. It's absent from the body and to be present with the Lord because Jesus Christ has given real life. Christians, that's our great hope. That's our great comfort this morning. What's going to help you as old age starts to encroach in your life? Somebody put it to me this week, I've had too many birthdays. And as too many birthdays start to settle in, as you face growing age, as you think maybe can start to consider the growing towards the end of your life, what's going to give you hope? What's going to give you comfort? It's this great I am statement where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. What's going to give you hope? What's going to give you confidence when you face a health scare? When you go for those test results? It's this great promise that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. I sat this week beside a man, doesn't go to this church, but a man who is facing death. The doctors have told him that. In fact, he's now living longer than the doctors give him in the first place. And he's staring face in the eye. That's difficult. It's difficult for the family. What gives that man hope? What gives him confidence? It's because he's got his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the resurrection and he's the life. Where are you going to turn when death hits your family? It hits every family. It affects us all because every family is affected by sin and the curse and the fall. Where are you going to turn? Where are you going to turn for your hope and your comfort? Don't turn to a theory. Don't turn to a philosophy or a good idea. Turn to a person, Jesus Christ. He says, I am the resurrection and I am the life. You want to find hope? You want to find comfort? You want to find life? You find it in a person. You find it in Jesus Christ. And so for believers, that's our great hope, our comfort, our trust, and our assurance this morning, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That's the great hope. But Jesus also gives a great question. Look at verse 26 again. If everyone who lives and believes, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And here's the question he asks to Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? So let me ask each one of us the same question this morning. Do you? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life? Do you know that? Do you know that in your heart? Heart, is that your hope? This is vitally, vitally important because it's actually a matter of life and death. Do you believe this? Martha believed that. We see her response in verse 27. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. I believe that you are who you claim to be and you say you are, and my faith and my trust is in you, Jesus Christ. Many others believed as well. They believed when they saw this incredible miracle. Look at verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. They saw this and they believed that Jesus really was the resurrection and the life. But not everybody did. Some people rejected it. Verse 46, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. They couldn't cope with this. They'd seen it with their own eyes. They'd seen the truth. They'd seen this incredible miracle, but they just couldn't fit it into their own understanding. They just couldn't accept Jesus was who they had seen he was. And so they rejected him. But let me ask each one of us this morning, do we believe this? Do we truly believe in our hearts that Jesus is indeed the resurrection and the life? That Jesus is the Christ? That he's the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he's the one who came into this world and he gave his life on the cross, taking the punishment we deserve so that he could, in fact, give us life, reverse the effects of the fall. And maybe this morning, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the one who is the resurrection and life, then come. Come to him this morning. And as we finish, let me read these words from John chapter 20. This is the reason John wrote this book. These things are written, all these stories are recorded, like the story of Lazarus, they're all recorded in this book so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Real life, spiritual life, eternal life. We're going to stand and we're going to sing our closing song. Musicians are going to come and lead us here. See, what a morning. A song that focuses on Christ, his resurrection power. The same power that raised Lazarus from the dead. The same power that raised Jesus Christ again from the dead that first Easter Sunday. And that same resurrection power that he offers to each one of us, which is a comfort as we face the uncertainty of the future, as we face death or sickness or illness or family grief, gives us real comfort and it gives us real hope. And it gives us something to trust in. Thank you.